We're thankful, Father, that you would bring us again together. Lord, it's just a place we can come and find peace and strength and rest. Lord, I pray that you would come and meet our needs tonight, Lord, what each one of us has. Father, there's many people not feeling well tonight, Lord, and not here tonight. I just ask that you would go and Lord, touch each one. Show yourself a healer, bring rest and peace to them, Lord Jesus. And hear the ones that are here, Lord, just come among us and meet our needs, Lord, the way that only you can do. And do it in such a way, Lord, that we recognize your attributes. We recognize your characteristics and we can see that it's you. We can say God was with us tonight, Lord. Meet our needs, Lord. As we go to the word, Lord. We ask this, Lord, believing you will do this. We have confidence in you tonight, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you would turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we'll start reading there. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. Hope everyone's doing well tonight. Cold weather has got here for sure. So it's a wonderful time. 10:32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You may be seated. I'm going to go back and just reread that one verse. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And tonight I want to speak on confidence, and specifically godly confidence. So he said, now remember all the former days when you first were illuminated, when you first became a Christian and God come and dwelled in your heart and you knew what it was to be a Christian. And then you go through all the persecutions, all the testing and trials. He said, but remember all those things. You did it because you were willing to go through this because you knew you had a better place coming. All you have to do is go through this. And he said, now don't cast away your confidence. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Because he who's coming will come. But if you are one who falls back away and you're going for it and you say, you know what, this is just getting too hard. I don't see God anymore. All this, you get all confused. You get all discouraged. And you fall away. You quit. He said, he's not going to have any pleasure in you. He said, but we're not the ones who fall away, but we believe until the saving of the soul. And so tonight, what we want to look at is keep pressing on. I preached this so many times, we're just going to call it something else tonight. But we're going to, he's saying, keep your confidence. And so, well, what is confidence, Brother Phil? Well, there's a lot of kinds of confidence. Now, you can have confidence
you know, in your, how smart you are. Maybe you have confidence in your money. Maybe you have confidence because you just are naturally a confident person. I'm not talking about any of that. Not a thing. None of that at all. The confidence we're talking about tonight is godly confidence. And what it is, basically, brother and sister, it is faith from your soul expressing itself through your spirit realm. It's just simply your faith expressed. Now, if you go around and say, man, I know I can live a holy life, just watch this. That ain't what I'm talking about. All right, because you still have a lot to learn if you think you can live a holy life. Now, that doesn't mean you can't live a holy life, but you can't. All right? God accepts his own holiness. Now, I'm going to read several scriptures here. Paul, he's talking to different people in his letters. And listen to what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 2:3. He said, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. He's talking about these people. He said, I wrote this so you can be ready that when I get there, I should rejoice in you. I don't want to have sorrow from the ones who I should be rejoicing in. He said, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So he said, I have confidence of you that you're going to do the right thing. He also goes on to say, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Here is the Apostle Paul saying, I have confidence in you. My, how'd you like to get a letter like that? Well, you do. It's called the Bible. This is also to us. Again, he says, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. And in Galatians, he said, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul is constantly telling these people, I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you. I believe in you. Why is he saying this? Because they're really holy people. You know, I think sometimes we get this idea that the biblical times were different than today. These are just as much biblical times as those were. The only difference is that time period. And that's several thousand years long. You take away, I mean, if you took us and put us in biblical times, we would be the people they're talking about. We're just as much biblical as they are. In a lot of ways, we're more biblical because we have more scripture being fulfilled now than just about any time happening there, except when Jesus Christ himself was on earth. And he's back. Oh, I think sometimes we don't really recognize the privileges of who we are, who we really are, who God looks at you and says, I have confidence in you. Now, what if Brother Branham came up to you and said, I have confidence in you. You're going to make it. What would that do for your confidence? Wow! You tell everybody and their mother. And I would too. Let me tell you what the prophet of God said to me. Well, brother and sister, why? He's not here to do that. But God's still here saying the same thing to you. You think Brother Branham's flesh having confidence in you means anything? Well, no, that's just Brother Branham. That'd be like me just walking up and say, hey, I got confidence in you, Brother Gene. Well, good. I'm glad you do. I appreciate that. What good is that going to do me? Thanks for the encouragement. But you know what? I need something a lot more than that. But when the Word says it, and when the Holy Spirit speaking through the ministry says it, that's God speaking to you. God says, don't you recognize who you are? You're a child of God. And you hear the voice of God speaking. What does that do for your confidence? Wow, that's what God thinks of me. Now, Satan comes and says, you're just a hypocrite, Esau. Go ahead, Judas, act like it. Now, who are you going to believe? You know who you believe? It tends to be what you've acted like lately. I'm speaking for myself. Maybe it don't work that way for you, But you know, if I've had a bad day, you know, I've done something here I shouldn't have done. I lost my cool over here. I said something here that wasn't godly. And Satan comes up and says, boy, you're sure playing the Judas today. I say, yes, I am. But you know, if I've been kicking that, I've been overcoming here and overcoming. He comes and said, you sure playing a Judas? I said, shut up. Have you seen what's been going on? This is God doing this. I have all kinds of confidence. Why? Because I don't have condemnation. Condemnation will kill your confidence, brother and sister. That's what John says over there. Let me just read that real quick. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. But if your heart condemns you because you want to go pray and all you can think is, man, I said that. I did that. It's like, oh. And Satan's sitting there. You said that and you did that. Oh. That's his job. What's your job? Decide who you're going to believe. Because you know what? When you were there doing what you shouldn't have been doing, God never lost any confidence in you. It never shook his confidence one time. Not a bit. He said, yeah, I knew you were going to do that. You didn't take him by surprise. Isn't that good? You might take yourself by surprise. I can't believe I did that. God can. He knows all about it before it's going to happen. He said, yeah, I know that, and I know what's going to happen. I know the future. I know where you're going to go to. I know how I'm going to use that to further you along. So now what are you going to do? Listen to Satan's discouragement or listen to my encouragement? So one of the things you do as an adult Christian has nothing to do with your chronological age, but as you grow in Christ, one of the things you learn to do is walk in faith, walk in confidence no matter what's going on. You go and make a mistake and you do not allow Satan to get you all down in the dumps and like, oh my goodness, here I go again. No, you don't, here you go again. Was it yesterday or something? Satan was in my mind. He's saying, you know what? You're still struggling with some of the same things you did when you became a Christian 20 how many years ago? Yeah, I am. What's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? It's a besetting sin, or it's this problem, or it's this weakness. And you know what God is doing? He is making the difference. He's using that to strengthen my faith. Because I might still be having problems with some of those things, but I am not the same person. Neither are you. The things that used to, you'd make a mistake, you get down, you get discouraged, or something just going in your mind, instead of getting, oh, I just feel like quitting, I just out of here, I just don't know what to do, that don't even come across your mind anymore. You ain't any more going to quit than nothing. Why? Because you know good and well God won't let you quit. He's got a hold of you, and he's not going to let you go. Because why? Because you're his child. He's proven it to you over and over. And even if you tried to walk away, you would be back. How do you know? Because he treats you as children. And what does he do? When he treats you as children, you know how you respond? As a child of God. What does that mean? If you can't endure the chastening, then you leave because you can't endure the chastening. But if you can endure the chastening, which only the children of God can endure, that means you're a child of God. Why don't you just admit it? That's how God reveals who you are, by your characteristics, by his characteristics through you. When the word comes across the pulpit and scalds your hide, what do? You come back anyway. What does that mean? Well, it means you're a child of God. Because the children who are not child of God, who are bastard born, cannot endure the chastening. That's why they ain't here. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everyone who's not here ain't a child of God, because there's people sick or, you know, don't take this different. But you know who I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this person or that person. But people who can't endure the chasing. Why? Because they don't want to hear this kind of preaching. Not this kind of preaching. This is fine. The kind of preaching Brother Jerry preaches. When he gets personal and he just scalds you and rips you apart. Well, he has me. I don't know if he's done all you. Some of you are pretty good people. Maybe he hasn't had to get on your case. Anyone want to raise a hand to that? Brothers and sisters, those are the things where your confidence is in. Not because, well, I can explain what the seals meant. I can tell you what Brother Branham said here. I can tell you what this is. I can tell you how long you're supposed to wear your hair. I can tell you about this. I can live, I drive the speed limit. I don't do this. I don't do that. That's not your confidence. Paul didn't have confidence in the Corinthians because they're living such a good life. He had confidence because he had recognized they had received Christ and the new birth had birthed Christ into them. And he had confidence, Christ in the people. That's where your confidence, it's not because, hey, I'm doing pretty good this week. No, I got confidence because I see Christ is changing me. And sometimes I have a hard time seeing him change me. I can look around and see him changing you. I say, hey, I'm listening to the same preaching you are. I'm accepting it too. I ain't going anywhere either. Think about it. Look around and you say, well, this person is being changed and this is happening to this person. And sometimes it seems God not doing anything. Are you listening to the same preacher? Are you accepting the same word? If you're not rejecting it, then just have patience. Your time's coming. Yes, sir. It's really that simple. If the word is having an effect on you, then it's going to have an effect on me. All you have to do is accept it. Now, it might be a different word spoken to you personally than to me, but it's still going to be Christ speaking through the ministry is going to have that effect. And you just have to act like a child of God and keep coming back. It's true. Then take confidence from the manifestation of the word. Take confidence from the things that can't be shaken. Don't put your confidence in something can be shaken. Boy, you know what? I'm feeling pretty good today. That's good to feel good. But what about tomorrow when you're not feeling so good? Now where's your confidence? Just the wrong thing. You can't put it on that shaky sand. That emotional feeling kind of thing. It's got to be on the word. No matter how you're feeling, you can still walk through the door and say, I am here as a child of God. Confidence. Believe who you are. Let's turn to Psalm 118. I'm going to read a lot right here. Here's the psalmist, and he is just going on and on. We're actually going to read this whole chapter. And he's just going on and on about God. Listen to what he says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Excuse me. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Look at the confidence this psalmist has. He said, give thanks because his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What's he doing? He said, I was in distress. I was having problems. And I called to the Lord and he answered me and he took care of my problem. What are you going to do to hurt me? What can anybody do to hurt me? God's on my side. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations that compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about. Yea, they compass me about. But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Look at his confidence. Why does he have confidence? Because he's seen what God did in the past, and God is the same today. He's going to take care of me in the future. He said, everyone passing me by, I feel like enemies are all around me, and yet I will destroy them. What confidence does he have? They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Look, listen to them. I will destroy them. I will overcome this enemy who has come past me about, who I fought every day of my life. It feels like one day I will destroy him. And it wasn't saying I'm going to do it, but the Lord who I'm trusting in is going to do this. But how is he going to do it? Through you. You are the overcomer. He said, well, if it's him doing it, it's not me that overcomes. Oh, yes, it is, because you must be the overcomer. But now how are you going to overcome? Try real hard? You know better than that. Verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me, that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted, and the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. I'm just going to stop there. But this is what it goes on and on through this chapter. He said, I have confidence that God is with me. He's on my side. And though all the enemies come past me about, I will destroy them. Why? Because he remembered what God had done. He knows that the word is the same and God's going to keep going. God doesn't bring you to a certain point and say, well, this is it, boy, you're on your own from here out. No, he said, I am with you. I was with you before you knew me, before you had any idea that I loved you. I was with you. I brought you to this place, and I will take you the rest of the way if you will just have confidence in me. You say, well, I have faith, I believe in God. Then let it express yourself in the confidence that lives out through your spirit realm. Let it express itself to others. Sometimes it's the best thing for a person because it's God trying to use you to pick that person up who's feeling down. That's what we're here for, is to support each other. That's why we need to come to church, folks. Because we come a lot of times weak and we need something to boost us up. We say, God, I need something. You might sit here and listen to the preaching all night long and think, I really didn't get anything. Get out of the parking lot and someone comes up and says just the right word. You know, oh, God is still real. God still speaks. Why didn't he say something inside? Why didn't he say something when the preacher was preaching? Because he wanted that sister or that brother to get credit for speaking to you. He wanted to use that person specifically to boost you up, to give you confidence, to give you courage, to keep going. It's a body ministry. You have a purpose. We all have a purpose. We have to find out what our purpose is, because if you don't know your purpose, how can you have confidence in what you're doing? If you've been called to be a parent, and you have a kid, you know God called you, you know your purpose, you have confidence God's going to give you wisdom to be a good parent if you listen to him. God gave me a job. I know he gave me a job. He put me in a certain career working with kids. I have confidence I can go work with kids and all, because this is the job God gave me. He's not going to put me in a position and say, well, you're not really equipped to do this. He's not going to give me Brother Todd's job. Can you imagine what I would do with computers? Woe to the computers. I would use a hammer to fix them. And enjoy it. Boy, they frustrate me. Kids frustrate me too, and I still work with them. Where was I at? You had to, your purpose in life, brother and sister, you have to know what it is. You have to know. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm there at home or I'm praying, I think, you know, sometimes I just feel like I'm not fulfilling the purpose that God has for me. It just seems like something's missing or something, you know, there's got to be something more. I'm not doing enough or whatever. You ever feel like you're not doing enough? But you know what he tells me? I got that taken care of. You just walk in what I got you doing now, and if there's something more down the road, I'll get you there. You just take care of today, right now. What are you supposed to be doing now? Well, I'm supposed to be washing the dishes. Then that's my purpose for you. It's that simple. My, he wants to make it just as easy as possible for us, or as simple as possible, if we will just humble ourselves. Now I'm going to turn another Psalms here. 78, I believe it is. Let me find this. Well, it's in the
there somewhere. Yes, Psalm 78. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it.
Psalmist, he's talking, he said, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." So, what is a testimony? A testimony is testifying what God has done, right? He says he established a testimony in Jacob. So for Israel, he said he performed signs and wonders. He did things through Abraham all the way down. He brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt. And he did all these signs and wonders. So they had a testimony. They knew God was with them. All right? And he established and he appointed a law. He gave them a law to keep. So he said, "This is my will for you. This is my law. This is what I want you to do. This is my word. You see me in the past. You know I'm real. I'm giving you a law so you know how to walk to please me." And they said, "Teach your children. Teach your children that I am real. Show them what I did. Tell them about what I've done in the past so they know that I'm with you. Tell them what my word says, that I'm going to be with them now. And tell them what I've done. Tell them the testimony." Why do you come and have testimony service sometime? Because you can tell the other people what God is doing, because it gives them courage. How many times when Brother Branham would start preaching, especially when he was out on the mission field or preaching different churches and campaigns around the United States here, he would get up there and he'd start talking to the people and he would say something like, "You know, I was just down here at this home and this person was raised from the dead, and over here this happened and this person was healed, and last night we had such a great meeting, and how many were healed last night?" And what is he doing? He's getting their confidence. He's raising their faith because he got to get them to a place where they don't believe. And when we talk about, we stand around, I just love it so much when someone, God does something for someone, they're out in the parking lot and they just can't quit talking about it. It's just awesome. I stand there and say, "Man, it does me so much good." People talk about what God has done for them. It's a testimony he gives us. Why? To encourage ourselves and encourage each other. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So he said, "Teach your children my laws. Teach them my testimony." Why? So they can teach their children and their children. Keep it going. Keep training your kids. Teach them what God is about. Teach them of his power. Brother, sister, that's one thing. You know, we teach our kids, you know, the Bible stories. And that's really good, and you're supposed to, we need to. But brother and sister, if all of the Bible, all the power we see of God is back in the Bible, we're not teaching our kids correctly. Well, one day, Noah built an ark. And you know what? Daniel was in the lion's den. He didn't get killed. And the Hebrew children didn't burn in the fire. And Jesus walked on the water. What a wonderful God used to be. And then we wonder why our kids don't find church very exciting. Because there's no reality. It's just history. And we relegate God, the power of God, to history. Oh, you say, "No, not message believers. We got the prophet. We can tell you all the things he did through the prophet 50 years ago." That's history. A living God in our midst has a present day testimony. Are we teaching our kids that? Are we believing that? Do we recognize that? Or is God still a historical God? Oh, no, he's with us. We feel anointings, but the power is from yesterday. Do we recognize the power of God in our midst? You know, Brother Branham, he talked about that eagle. He was up there in that storm. And the eagle had come down, was sitting, resting there until the storm passed. And he went up there, and the eagle just sat there. And he said, "That eagle is not afraid of me." He said he just stood there. He looked around, and that little chipmunk was chattering and annoying everybody in the woods. And Brother Branham said, "Why are you not afraid of me? You know I could grab that rifle and shoot you." And he said, "That eagle knew better than that." He said every once in a while, he just kind of flexed his wings. He had God-given power to get out of there in a sec, just take off and be out of there before you could do anything about it. He said he just kept flexing, and he said, "I have nothing to fear. I got my God-given power right here. I got a means to escape the danger. He said, how much more for us as born-again children of God should we not flex that, feel that power of God with us? We have nothing to fear. Sometimes we make God too much of a doctrine. It's too much of just the word, the letter of the word. It's too much our Christianity is, well, I believe this creed and I believe that doctrine. Brother and sister, real Christianity is the power of God manifesting the word. When we lose that, we aren't Christians. We're make-believers. It's true. You don't have the power of God in your life? You're not born again. Well, if I had the power of God in my life, I wouldn't make any more mistakes. Now you're in the fantasy. It's true. You want to get in a battle, you want to see how weak you are, get the Holy Ghost. You find out just how weak you really are in your old flesh. Yes, sir. And then you start growing, and you get stronger. And sometimes it seems to take forever. Let me keep reading here. It said, declare these laws and testimonies to your children that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Why do you teach your children the power of God? So their hope is in God. We don't want to just talk about what the prophet did, what Brother Brandon did. We want to talk about what God's doing now. So our hope is in God. We talk about that. We read about the Bible. We talk out of the Bible. We preach out of the Bible. We read it. We know all this. But we can't keep it in the history. We've got to bring it up here. Why? So our hope is in God too. If God was in Brother Brandon and we believe the message he brought, then God's with us too. Our hope has to be in God. Our confidence has to be in God. And notice how it goes. He says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Why would their spirit not be steadfast with God? Because they no longer believed in the power of God. Listen to what he says. Their spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. He called them a rebellious people, a stubborn generation. Why? Their heart was not steadfast because when they came to battle, they did not have confidence in God, and they turned and ran, even though they were armed and they even had bows. Let me tell you what. If you have a bow, you can hit that enemy a long ways away. You don't need to run away. You can knock them down before it gets to you. You don't even have to draw your sword. And yet they turned and ran. Why? They had lost their confidence in God. Why? Because they had not kept him in remembrance. They thought the power of God just worked yesterday. He said, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They were afraid. They refused to walk in his law. Why? Because they no longer had confidence in him. And forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They forgot. Why did they forget? Because someone's mommy and daddy quit teaching it when they were a kid. And someone's mommy and daddy took them to a message church, and all they talked about was what God did yesterday. And there was no reality. But let me get a little... let me get a little bit more in depth here. This deceiving age we live in, is you can think you're watching, you're seeing the power of God, and you can actually be seeing God doing things like signs and miracles and healing the sick and raising the dead. Oh, we got the power of God in our church. And it's not the manifestation of the word. You say, how does that happen? Because Satan deceives all on the earth by the signs and miracles he does. False anointed ones can perform a lot of signs and wonders just like the true anointed can. And a person can be healed, a person can be raised from the dead, and there's how are you going to tell that person? Your church is wrong.
They said, God just raised someone from the dead in our church. And you're still being led astray. Because, see, brother and sister, signs and wonders follow them that believe. But they also can follow them that make believe. So you can't use that for your evidence that, well, we know we're right. Because the true power of God is when you see the word being made manifest for your day. And the word for our day is the opening of the word, the third pull. The signs and wonders in Brother Branham's life, the discernment, the healings, first and second pull, they were minor. Well, they were minor back then, they're a minor today. And yet we will need that. You need to see the power of God in your life, because if you don't have that, you're dead too. Isn't that amazing? You know, Brother Branham said, talk about emotion. He said, if your religion doesn't have some emotion to it, bury it. It's dead. But you say, well, we got plenty of emotion. I don't mean you got anything. So you can't take any of these scientific proofs and say, well, we got emotion in our church, so that means it's not dead. I don't mean it's not dead. You can be as emotional as can be and still be a totally dead church. But if you don't have emotion, you guarantee that you are dead too. So you can't look at those things. What can you look at? You can look at faith, the word revealed, the word manifest. What is the bride supposed to be currently fulfilling? What is God doing in your life? Do you see the changes being made? Where's your confidence? Well, I know I'm born again because I felt this great anointing on me. You know better than that. Should I give you a lot better indication if you're born again? I just did. Do you accept the chastening of the Lord? Can you be taught? Now, you can sit here and accept, listen to the preaching all day long. So, well, I sit here and listen to the preaching. I know I'm born again. Nope. Why is it? Because Satan's trying to get us to base our confidence, our belief, on something that can be shaken. All these things are important, but you can have them and still not have Christ. Then how do you know? It's just simply you have a revelation from God himself. It's an individual affair, and I can't sit here and tell you if you have it or not, and neither can anybody else unless they're a prophet or unless God speaks to someone and says, hey, tell that person to quit worrying, they're born again. I guess he could do that. He can do what he wants. These folks lost confidence that God was with them. Look, it's just like this. You can come to this church, any message church basically, and you can feel the anointing, right? And you can see wonderful things happen, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost can fall, and yet you can walk out of here just as doubting and condemned. You saw these things happen, but it didn't have an effect on you, or you might have felt it, but you walk out and you know you never were changed. So you lose confidence. I don't know if it's really for me or not. So, Satan tells me it's not really for me. I don't know. I just don't seem to be getting any farther. What are you doing? You're losing confidence. You have weapons. How often have we dropped our weapons, thrown them down, and ran away? You know how you do that? I know Brother Jerry said that, he preached a good sermon. He said that, I should just believe, but I'm just having trouble right now. You just dropped your weapon and ran away from the battle. It's really that simple. Your weapons are war. It's the sword of the Spirit. You have your shield. You have everything to fight with. And we can walk out of here all depressed. Well, maybe not out of here, but by Tuesday morning, it's like, ooh, I don't know anymore. Just having trouble. It's just one of those days. Oh, my goodness. I hate that expression more than just about anything else I do. You're just one of those days. Well, then just surrender and throw it to the devil then and start tomorrow. Why would you give up like that, especially in the morning? I mean, if you have all your bad luck, so to speak, I don't believe in luck, but if you have all the bad things happen in the morning, the rest of the day is good.
You got all the junk out of the way to begin with. You should be happy. I had a flat tire. My heater went out. I wrecked my car. I got a $180 speeding ticket. Woo! The rest of the day is going to be great. I mean, how much bad stuff can happen? Now, don't ask that because more bad stuff will happen probably. But my goodness, don't just give up and say, well, I'm just decide I'm going to have a bad day today because I had a bad morning. My goodness, folks. Let's walk with confidence. Don't throw all your weapons away. I read this, I think, last time I preached, a couple of quotes, very short. Listen to what Brother Brandon said. Remember, God has counted you worthy when you have a test. Don't fail this. Don't fail to get this. When you have a trial or a test, it shows the grace that God has found in you. You found favor with God, and God believes that you'll stand the test. God has confidence. He believes you're going to stand the test. He's praying. He says, dear God, may we not fret now after this. Remember that these trials and things come upon us are only done because God loves us. My. He gives you your trials because he loves you. Boy, he has a different kind of love than human love is. He gives it to us because he's got confidence in us. He believes that we have faith and love for him and that we'll be able to overcome. Now, brother and sister, the next time you're feeling down or feeling like Satan's kicking you around, why don't you remember this? He says, he's got confidence in us. He believes that we have faith and love for him and we'll be able to overcome. He'll see to it. But if you turn and run on the day of battle, he can't see to it because you don't give him the opportunity. You have to stand there and fight. You have to. You say, well, Brother Phil, how do you stand and fight? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 30 says this. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. You want to know how to fight? Another place he says, let me find it. I can't find it. He said, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. So this is how you go to battle. You walk up to the death level. He said, I shall not die. I'm going to live. Now, I'm not saying he's not going to allow you to die physically, but you're not going to die spiritually. Let me read this again. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. It's simple as that. Rest. Confidence. That's your strength. Quietness. You don't have to sit there and argue with the devil. You don't have to sit and argue with all the people he sends to try and stir your life up. You don't have to sit there and fuss and fume and try to prove that you're a son of God. Sit still. Your strength is to sit still. If you're confident, you can sit. You know this is true. If you really know what you're talking about and someone's arguing with you, you don't have to argue. You don't have to get all tore up and start yelling back and forth. Sit still. Okay, believe what you want. I know better. But we get all emotionally involved in something. Someone comes and says, whatever, talk about politics or religion or whatever, these things you can't talk about because people get so upset about it. If you really have confidence in what you're talking about, you don't have to argue with them. Especially if you're talking about... Yeah, argue with liberals sometime anyways. But so But like when you talk about spiritual things, and someone comes and says, "Well, Brother Jerry's wrong here, and this is wrong here, and you're doing this, and you don't believe it right here," you don't have to prove your point. And when Satan comes and says, "You're not born again, you're doing this," and you don't have to argue with him. Sit still. He said, "You better start being more sincere. You better start praying more. You better start going to church more. You better start doing this. You better start doing that." Sit still. Quietness and confidence. But listen to what happened. He said, "And quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not." But ye said, "No. No, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift." What's he saying? "Oh no, I gotta live a holy life. I gotta try harder. I gotta be more sincere. I gotta show God. I gotta impress God how holy I am. Look how hard I'm trying. God, look what I've got." And you know what's gonna be? As hard as you try, the enemy's gonna be stronger. You say, "Oh, I'm gonna really try harder." The enemy's gonna try harder than you. Why? Because he's going to show you, you can't do it, brother and sister. Quit having confidence in your flesh. Quit thinking that you're going to accomplish something. Sit still and let him do the job. He said, "But you can't sit still. You got to overcome." Try sitting still in the face of the devil and tell me you're not overcoming. When he has your emotions so worked up, you can't hardly think straight. Sit still and tell me you're not overcoming. Tell me that's not the hardest battle you ever fought. Satan comes to you and says, "If you don't try harder, the power of God when you've gone out and done something that you know is just totally wrong. It's horrible. You'd be totally embarrassed. You'd be so humiliated if people at church knew you did it. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about myself then. You are much better than me. Brother and sister, in the face of that proof, will you sit still? Or will you run? Drop your weapons and say, "Oh God, I just don't know anymore. I just don't know if I'm a believer. I thought I was born again, but now I just don't know." Just throw everything away, you coward. Boy, I'm preaching to myself. When you start accepting Satan's thoughts, you're throwing away your weapons. One more place to read. Be done, Lord willing. Hebrews 3 says this: "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice he said living God. He didn't just say departing from God. Because that's the people who depart from the living God is those who sit in message churches or sit there at home and listen to tapes or think they can get God all on their own without having a ministry, without sitting under a ministry. They don't think they departed from God. They still have God. They still call his name. They still believe the message. But they departed from the living God. Why? Because of an evil heart of unbelief. When God says, "You sit there and listen to what I'm preaching to you, and you accept it, and I will put you in the rapture." And you say, "Yes, I believe that, God, but listen, I really need to try hard. I really need to do this. I have to do this, and I have to follow these rules. And I can see other people making all these mistakes, and I don't make those mistakes, so I push myself up by pushing them down." That's unbelief, because you're still thinking that you need to help God save you. "Well, I'm overcoming." Really? Then how can you keep stumbling to that old thing that you keep trying to overcome? Now don't get that wrong. You can totally have faith in God and still be stumbling because he's testing your faith. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, That's what we're supposed to do every day. Exhort one another. What's that? Encourage each other. Be confident. Your confidence, you know, you see someone's confidence, you know what? It feeds other people confidence. People feed off of that. It works. It works in the natural. Go watch a ball game sometime and watch one person on a team have confidence. I don't care if it's baseball, football, basketball, whatever it is. One person on a team starts doing well, they have confidence, and everyone else feeds on it. You know why people like Michael Jordan were so good? Not because he had so much more physical ability than anyone else. There's other people who had just as good physical ability, but he had confidence. He never believed he was going to get beat. And the people around him believed it too, because they fed off of his confidence. Well, if that can work in a basketball game, how much should it work when we're talking about the Word of God? Think about it. What does it take? It just takes a confident profession. What you say. Exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How do you get hardened? You start doubting. And God didn't do anything, and I still have this problem, and I still have this problem, and God is not doing anything. Yeah, I'm going to church. Yep. Praise the Lord. God is good. What is it? You've been hardened. Your spirit realm has been hardened. Because you don't hardly have the faith to start believing. You don't have a faith to enter in service anymore. You just kind of sit there and say, well, you know, I just hope God does something for me. That's being hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, which is unbelief. Because you've been listening to the devil tell you that you're not who you are. For we are made partakers of Christ if. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It really is that simple. You want to be partakers of Christ? Keep your confidence. You want to keep your confidence? You can't listen to the devil, because he will wear you down. Amen. God is good. He's powerful. I hope you see his power. I hope you know what I mean. You might never see a person raised from the dead. You might never see some of the things that, especially like Brother Branham did, or you know, all this. But brother and sister, if you can see the power of God in our midst, changing people's nature, changing people, saving people, filling up the Holy Ghost, getting people to get along with each other, my goodness. It takes nature change. People who struggle with unbelief, believing. That's the power of God. That's the word being manifest. That's what the bride is supposed to be seeing, be doing right now. That's powerful. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful. So grateful that you would come and encourage us tonight, Lord. Just to sit, to show how simple it is to be a believer, Lord. Just, it is simply just recognize the voice of God and believe that in spite of all the evidence contrary to that. Satan has tons of evidence that he could bring against us and prove to us by his evidence that we are not believers, that we are not born again, that we are being deceived, that we are lukewarm or whatever he tries to do. But Lord Jesus, your word comes and says, I believe in you. I have confidence in you. I know you are overcomer. I know you love me. And then Lord, our battle is, do we believe what you say? Or do we believe what the devil tells us? Do we believe what our flesh tells us? But Father, I can stand here tonight and say, I know with a surety that this group of people is more and more, as we go forward, we are believing more what you say and less what the devil says. There is confidence growing. There's a faith. There's something stronger in here than it has been in the past. And we're going on, Lord. You said we are partakers of you if we hold our confidence. And Lord, we are standing here confident tonight. We thank you for this, Lord, because we see it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us making this difference. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your reality.
We just pray, Lord, that you will take this word and let it go with each person tomorrow when they face the devil, to even tonight, maybe sometime, whatever it is, this weekend, before we come back to church on Sunday. We're going to face doubts and fears and anxieties and stressors, and Satan's going to try to weaken us down. I pray, Lord, that you will bring this word that's been preached, bring it back to our remembrance. Let it bring a fresh wave of faith pulsating out from our soul into our spirit, and just give us the confidence to say, shut up, Satan. You're not my daddy. Lord, we just ask that you would do this, Lord. We believe it's your will and it's your word. So in your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You're dismissed. Go ahead. Be safe. Go home. It's cold.